So we're reading 2 Peter and chapter 2. And I want to just read the last verse of chapter 1 for connection. And we'll read the first 9 verses of chapter 2. So commencing to read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So may God bless the reading of these verses. So these three chapters of 2 Peter, they clearly have a unifying theme in dealing with matters that the Apostle Peter desired to bring to the remembrance of the believers that he was writing to in view of his soon departure out of this world. And that word remembrance, it occurs 4 times in the epistle. 3 times in chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, Peter desires to put them in remembrance of things that he'd previously taught them. And then again in chapter 3, verse 1, he wants to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. So that is what links the whole epistle. But the subject material that the Apostle Peter writes about in each of these three chapters is very distinct. And so chapter 1, Peter has been giving teaching there which is relevant to the genuine child of God. And he's speaking there about the hallmarks of true faith in a believer's life. And then those Christian virtues that are to be added to our faith. And that would be in view of an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. And I don't want to presume that everybody in listening in this meeting has had that experience of faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith is what makes you a genuine child of God. And without faith, the scripture says, it's impossible to please God. But for the believer, there is to be added to our faith those virtues that are spoken about in that chapter 1. And if there is no basis for that, if there is no faith in the Lord Jesus, there will never be an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But for the true believer, there is that faith in Christ. And then adding to that faith, that will be in view of that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. So that's what chapter 1 has been speaking about. But chapter 2 is, the subject material here is very different. Peter is giving teaching to the believers relevant to these false teachers and ones who were apostate false teachers, those who had turned away from the truth in Christ, and they had renounced the truths of Christianity. And very much the subject here in chapter 2 is the judgment of God, the unsparing, the uncompromising judgment of God that will be the portion of those apostate false teachers who have turned away from the way of truth. And then in chapter 3, Peter is going to speak about scoffers in last days, and he gives prophetic teaching in that chapter regarding the coming day of the Lord and things to come after the church has been taken out of this world. So very different subject material in the three chapters. And the contents of chapters 2 and 3, they would draw our attention to those who could potentially spoil the believers' abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Because in chapter 2, these false teachers, they are coming in amongst the true believers, and they are distorting the truth of the Word of God. And there is the danger for the Christian to be influenced by them and to be drawn away and to follow after them. And so there's a danger that could happen, and that these false teachers might persuade believers to follow them in their pernicious ways, as verse 2 says, and to be drawn away to an ungodly character that would be true of these false teachers. And so those false teachers are particularly attacking the teaching of the first half of chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, the development of true Christian character in a genuine child of God. But then the subject in chapter 3, the scoffers, not so much distorting the Word of God, but they are denying the truth of the Word of God. And they are endangering Christian confidence by casting doubts and uncertainties on the promises of God and the promises related to the Lord Jesus. And they are saying, chapter 3, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? And so those scoffers are particularly attacking the teaching of the second half of chapter 1. You remember there in chapter 1, Peter gives that account of what he had seen on the Mount of Transfiguration and that preview of the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is giving assurance there that, yes, he is coming again. And there is going to be that intervention in this world by the Lord Jesus. The scoffers are saying, where is the promise of his coming? And Peter has been giving that assurance that there will be the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you read through chapter 2, the word that comes to my mind in relation to this chapter is the word uncompromising. And that is with regard to the general subject of the judgment of God. And so a holy and a righteous God, he is a God of righteous judgment. And judgment is his work. There's that verse in Isaiah 28, verse 21. It says of the Lord that judgment is his strange work. It is his strange act. In the sense that it is an unexpected, it is an unwanted act from man's perspective. And with all work of God, he will accomplish it. He will bring it not just to fruition, he will bring it to completion. And that will be according to his sovereign purpose. So God, the God of salvation, the God of grace, the God of love, He is a God who is righteous. He is a God who is holy. And so he is a God of judgment, a God who will judge sin. And so that is the uncompromising subject material here in chapter 2. So I don't think this would be a chapter of the Word of God that one would gravitate to with a view to giving a word of encouraging ministry to build us up. We would far rather default to passages in Ephesians or Philippians or Romans chapter 8 or a passage about the Lord Jesus. But we have to recognize that this is the inspired scripture. And this is the benefit of consecutive ministry. When we go through chapters consecutively, it is all of God's word that is for us, and there is principles that we can learn from it. And also what emphasizes the importance of the content of 2 Peter 2 is the fact that much of the material of this chapter and these past examples of God's uncompromising judgment, they are repeated in the chapter of Jude's epistle. And you'll find that I think about 19 of the 25 verses of Jude's epistle are also found here in 2 Peter 2. And so that is not because one New Testament writer copied another. That's what the critics would say. That's what the skeptics would say, that Jude, perhaps writing later, was just copying what Peter had written in 2 Peter 2. We don't believe that. We believe that both writers were individually inspired by the Spirit of God to write these things, to give these past examples of God's holy and righteous judgment, and also to give these warnings about the reality and about the existence of false teachers that will come in amongst God's people, and to warn about the unholy character of their lives and how that God will bring judgment upon them. So it's a solemn passage, but we recognize that God has brought these things to us in his word. And so he's dealing particularly with these apostate false teachers. And the teaching here in chapter 2, it evidently follows on by way of direct contrast from the end of chapter 1, which is why I read the last verse of chapter 1. In fact, going back to chapter 1, verse 19, Peter commends to us the sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed. And then he says in verse 21, there were these holy men of God, and they spoke as those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, as those who were moved. The idea is they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. So God gave his inspired revelation of truth by means of these Old Testament prophets. And these were men whose lives were holy, and these were men who were moved, they were borne along by the Holy Spirit of God, and their word was sure, their word was reliable, their word was guaranteed as coming from God. It was a sure word of prophecy. So that's how chapter 1 ends. And then just go over to the commencement of chapter 3. And notice Peter tells us there in verse number 2, he tells us, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And so Peter again refers to those Old Testament prophets as being holy in character. They were holy men. They were holy prophets. And this would emphasize the true, the authoritative revelation of God's truth by means of these holy prophets of Old Testament times. And then the New Testament apostles, the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, those who were sent forth by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So you have those references at the end of chapter 1 and at the beginning of chapter 3 to the pure revelation of divine truth. And then in between here in chapter 2, what do we have? Well, we have men who are speaking again. But these are not holy men. These are not men who are inspired by the Spirit of God. These are not the men that were sent forth as the apostles were by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. These are men who have no respect for what the apostles were teaching. And these are men who are apostate. They have willfully moved away from God's revealed truth. And they have departed from divine revelation. They have abandoned the way of truth that is spoken of there in chapter 2, verse 2. And these are men that are anything but holy men of God, because they have a characteristic wicked, immoral lifestyle that goes along with their false teaching. And chapter 2 describes that, and the second half of 2 Peter 2 goes into quite considerable detail about the immoral character of life of these false teachers. So that's the direct moral contrast that you get here at the commencement of chapter 2. The word "but" at the beginning of verse number 1, in stark contrast to the holy men of God who were speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And who is inspiring these false teachers? Who is inspiring those false prophets in a past day? They're not of God. And we know that they are those who are inspired by the evil one. The devil will always have his counterfeit ones, counterfeit to what is true and what is of God. If God has his Spirit-directed prophets and apostles, then the devil will have his counterfeit false prophets and false teachers who will seek to take believers away from the way of truth. That is the way the devil always operates. Counterfeit copies. Those that have a superficial resemblance to that which is of God, but they are certainly not of God. And so the devil likes to give an imitation of what God uses. And that is why we read in various places in Scripture about false things that have their origin in the evil one. And we'll read in New Testament Scripture about false Christs that will come. And we'll read in Scripture about false brethren and false apostles and false speakers and false witnesses and false visions. And here in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, false prophets and false teachers, those who do not speak the truth of God, and they're not moved and inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And the character of their teaching that was being propagated in these early church times, Peter doesn't actually go into great detail about that in these verses. John's epistle would indicate that there was false teaching, particularly about the person of Christ. And that is always a place where the devil will seek to bring in error about the truth of the person of the Lord Jesus. And so John's epistles would tell us that there were false teachers that were speaking that which was wrong concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus and concerning his true humanity as a real man here in this world. Paul's epistles would emphasize the false teaching of the Judaizers of that time, who were corrupting the pure truth of the gospel of God's grace. And they were seeking to perpetuate the things of Judaism and things such as circumcision and the keeping of the law. Peter doesn't give us perhaps the specifics of their false teaching, but Peter describes the character of these men, these false teachers, and he describes the general character of their teaching there in verse 1 as damnable heresies. And the idea that of that word is heresies of destruction. They were bringing in teaching that was destructive to the people of God. And what Peter is also emphasizing is the licentious, the immoral behavior of these false teachers. And they were those who were encouraging an open indulgence of the lusts of the flesh. And so there was an attack on the moral purity and the holy living that should characterize the true believer in the Lord Jesus. So Peter here in chapter 2, he is sounding the alarm. He is warning of the evidence, the existence of these false teachers. He's warning of the danger of them coming in amongst us and that we might be influenced by them. And he's disclosing their wicked character so that they can be recognized for who they are. And he's also confirming in this chapter that they will be the objects of God's judgment. And God's judgment will be swift. God's judgment will be uncompromising when they do come under the hand of the holy God in judgment. So these things are very much a warning to us. That thought of warning is very clear from the way Peter ends this epistle. His last words of written ministry is an urgent warning there in chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things," he says, "beware. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." That warning of Peter is very reminiscent of the warning passages you get in the Hebrew epistle, where the writer there is also warning against spiritual apostasy and an irreversible turning away from Christ and the truth that is in Christ. So the first three verses here of 2 Peter 2 are dealing with the character of these false teachers. And speaking about their aims, their motives, their methods, and also what their end will be. So these false teachers, they come in privily, verse 1 says. They come in stealthily with their damnable heresies. And they bring in false teaching which is designed to destroy the doctrinal purity of God's people. But connected with that is their own personal uncleanness, their pernicious ways, verse 2, and their desire for others to follow them into that path of uncleanness. And they want to, verse 3 says, make merchandise of you. So this is going to be big business commercially for these false teachers. And they are those who are motivated by personal greed. And so verse 3 speaks about their covetousness. And they have a desire for personal reward. And they want to have material gain at the expense of the people of God. And the methods that they employ is their words. But verse 3 says that these are feigned words. And they use their ability with words to beguile and to entice. You come down to verse 14 in the chapter. We didn't read that far, but it speaks of how they will beguile unstable souls. And you come down to verse 18, and it says of how they will speak great swelling words of vanity, and they will allure through the lusts of the flesh. And so they're using their words. These are men who are good communicators. And they have a way with words, and they sound impressive, and they get people's attention. But their teaching is empty of truth and is devoid of the Spirit's power. And what is their end? Well, their end is certain judgment. They've turned away irreversibly from the truth. That is by definition what an apostate is. One who has irreversibly turned away from Christ. And so their end will be judgment. They bring upon themselves, verse 1 says, swift destruction. And verse 3 says, their judgment lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It is noticeable in verses 1 to 3 that we have four different words in our English text, but each word is actually the same basic word in the original text. And so in verse 1, damnable heresies is the idea of destructive heresies. And then verse 1 speaks about their swift destruction. It's the same word. And verse 2, their pernicious ways. That's the same word again. Their destructive ways. And then in verse 3, their damnation. Same word again. Their destruction slumbereth not. And you get the same word again in chapter 3 and verse 7, where it speaks about the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And that's the same word again, perdition, speaking of their destruction. So that word speaks of an eternal destruction. That will be the portion of these false teachers who deny the Lord and blaspheme the truth of God. Their false teaching will have eternal consequences. It will be the eternal judgment of God. And so we can see people here who are marked by sin. But we learn in these verses, in these opening three verses, something about the subtlety of sin, because they are those who will creep in amongst the people of God. They will be subtle, coming in privily, infiltrating amongst the people of God with their destructive teaching. And so there's the subtlety of their sin. And there's the seduction of their sin, because Peter says many will follow after them in verse 2. Many will follow. Many will be enticed. Many will be beguiled by them to follow after their pernicious ways. And so there's the seduction of their sin. But verse 3 would emphasize the seriousness of their sin, because God will ultimately deal with them. God will not let them get away with what they've done. He will visit their sin with his judgment, with his sore displeasure. He will move in judgment against them. And so these things emphasize the seriousness of sin. And that is a very important thing to remember. Living in the day in which we live and in the general society in which we live, in which sin is excused, sin is tolerated, sin is legalized, and frankly, sin is glamorized in the media of this world. But we as believers, we need to remember the seriousness of sin, and that God is a God of judgment, and he is a God who will move with swift destruction to deal with those who are sinners. So just a little bit more about verses 1 to 3, and I don't think I'll get much further for today. But Peter says there in verse 1, he says there were false prophets among the people. So he's thinking back to Old Testament times. And there were those false prophets that existed in the nation of Israel. There were always those false prophets. You read in the prophecy of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah 14, verse 14, the Lord tells Jeremiah, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. And God says, I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. So the Lord is speaking there of those false prophets that brought their false visions to the people of God in Old Testament times. And Peter is warning here that what happened in the past will surely be repeated in this present era of Christianity, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And many other New Testament passages would give warning, similar warnings about these false teachers. Even the Lord Jesus in his teaching, he warned about it. Matthew 24, the Sermon on the Mount, he warned of a coming day when there will be false Christs that will come. There will be false prophets that will arise. And he says they will deceive many. And so there is that warning that there will be false teachers among you. And when Peter says here among you, I think he's thinking beyond those believers that he was immediately writing to. And I think he's thinking right on throughout the age of Christianity and even on to the end of the church age and to what we describe as last day conditions and the increasing reality of false teachers that come in amongst the people of God generally. And they give a wrong interpretation of the written word of God. And they say that which is false, that which is wrong, particularly about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves the question when we come to this passage, well, who are these people and where are they today? And I think we need to think of this in a broad way. And we need to think about the wide sphere of Christian profession. And there are those who take the name of Christian, but their teaching is not biblical, and the character of their lives are contrary to true Christianity. And we need to be on guard for these kind of false teachers, because they will seek to infiltrate amongst God's people. Whenever God's servants are speaking his word to the people of God, there will inevitably be the devil's voice seeking to be heard and trying to produce confusion among God's people and seeking to undermine the pure truth of God. You remember the Lord Jesus warned in one of those parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, he warned about the activity of the evil one. The enemy will sow tares among the wheat, those that are not real. And the Lord Jesus said that the devil does this while men sleep. And so we need to be awake to this reality and to this kind of activity of the evil one. So where are these false teachers? Well, I don't think we have to look too far into the wide sphere of Christendom and Christian profession and those who take the name of Christ. And we encounter those who may be in high offices in Christendom, and they represent the Christian faith in this world, but they deny the truth that the Bible teaches. They deny the true biblical account of creation. They deny the truth of the fall of humanity and the entrance of sin through Adam. They deny these things. They deny truth about the Lord Jesus, his virgin birth, his sinlessness, his sin-atoning sacrifice at Calvary, his literal bodily resurrection on the third day, his bodily ascension back into heaven to be with God his Father. These are things that are denied in the sphere of Christendom. These are not the well-known atheist activists that we're actually quite familiar with, and we expect those who are atheists to deny these things. But these are people who apparently represent the Christian faith, and they have a lot of intellectual abilities, and they are excellent communicators, and they know what the Bible teaches, but they have turned away from that truth. They have turned away from the record of God's word, and that is what makes them apostate. Peter is warning us here. They will privily bring in their destructive teaching. They will, Jude says, creep in unawares, introducing their teaching into the sphere of Christian profession. And Paul warns about similar men that operated in his day. Galatians 2, verse 4, he warns of false brethren unawares brought in, who come in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And so these are false teachers, these are false brethren. And John even goes further in his epistles, because he warns that they could even originate amongst companies of God's people. And John says in 1 John 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. And so that is how they operate. They're surreptitious in the way that they operate. They come in privily. How different to how the pure truth of God should be proclaimed. Because when the Lord Jesus was here, and when he taught the truth of God, he said to the people in John 18, he said, I spoke openly to the world. He says, I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews resort. And he says, in secret, I have said nothing. So that is how the truth of God should be propagated, openly. Paul says to Timothy that the teaching that he was to give was the things that you heard of me among many witnesses. So the truth of God is to be taught openly in the public gatherings of the saints of God. The truth of God is to be proclaimed among many witnesses. Because when it is the truth of God, it doesn't need anything done secretively or stealthily for its propagation. But these false teachers, they were privily, cautiously, secretively bringing in their false teaching. And it was false teaching that was going to bring about division amongst the people of God. And so the false character of their teaching revealed itself in this way. They were bringing in these teachings that were divisive. And then it says in verse 1 that these false teachers are characterized by even denying the Lord that bought them. And the word for Lord there is the idea of the sovereign Lord. They were denying the sovereign Lord that bought them. And Jude in verse 4 says a similar thing, denying the only sovereign Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So in both of those verses, in 2 Peter 2 and in Jude verse 4, it's not the common word for Lord that is used, the Greek word kurios, but he uses a different word, despotis. It's the idea of our sovereign master, the one who has absolute dominion and authority in our lives. And Peter says they are denying the sovereign Lord that bought them. Now, Peter, the writer here, we know that he denied the Lord. That was a passing experience. That was a temporary moment of failure in Peter's life. It was prompted by the fear of man. And it was a moment of failure of which he soon repented. And he enjoyed restoring grace. He was restored back to the Lord Jesus. But these men are different. These are apostate ones. And they make a profession of faith in Christ, but then they choose to pursue a deliberate course of life. And the character of their life denies the sovereign Lord, denies the truth of the sovereign lordship of their lives. So their denial of the Lord as their sovereign master is in a very practical way, by the character of the life that they live, by living morally degenerate lives. And that's what's detailed in the rest of chapter 2, and they deliberately choose that path in life, that unholy practice, which is a total denial of the truth of the lordship of Christ. There's that verse in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. And so those who are true believers will seek to live a holy life in this world, but these apostate ones, they are not departing from iniquity. They are going on in their lives in a character of ungodliness and immorality. And so in that way, the character of their lives, they are denying the sovereign lordship of the Lord over them. And they are denying the Lord that bought them. And we just need to explain a little bit about what that would mean. Because the verse is saying there that they have been bought by the Lord. And that might seem to indicate that they were in the good of his redemptive work. But that is not the case. It relates more to the truth of purchase as distinct from redemption. These apostate ones are not true believers. They have never been truly redeemed. The sovereign Lord has purchased them at Calvary. Because at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus died, he provided provision for all of humanity. And it says in Hebrews 2 verse 9 that he tasted death for every man. He tasted death on behalf of every man. So the death of Christ has that claim upon every human being on the ground of purchase. But these false teachers denied that claim of Christ upon them. And particularly they denied it by the immoral life that they were living. You remember again going back to the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13. In one of those parables, the man found the treasure hid in the field. The field is the world. And he sold all he had to purchase the whole field, the whole world. And that speaks of Christ in his death. He purchased the whole world. Everything has been purchased by what he did on the cross. But we know that this world is not yet redeemed. That's awaiting his coming again. There will be the redemption of the purchased possession, as we read in Ephesians 1. He will redeem by power what he has purchased by blood, the blood that he shed there at Calvary. The same applies to our bodies as believers. We know that our souls and our spirits are redeemed. Our bodies are not yet redeemed. Our bodies, they are purchased by his blood. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. But we're still awaiting the coming of the Lord Jesus to redeem us bodily when he comes again. And Romans 8 teaches us that there will be the redemption of our bodies. So when this verse says they are denying the Lord that bought them, these are apostate ones. These are not true believers. They have never been redeemed. But together with all of humanity, they have been bought. They have been purchased. But they are choosing to deny the sovereign Lord who has those proprietary right of ownership over them. And in following such a path, what is their end? They bring upon themselves swift destruction. The future devouring judgment of God. And so that will be their end. It may not be soon coming. They may be allowed by God to go on in their ways because God has his calendar, God has his program. But ultimately, God will move to stop them. And he will come in his righteous judgment. And God's judgment will be uncompromising. And it will be a swift destruction for these apostate ones. So this is the warning and the character of the warning that Peter is giving to us. And God willing, in the next week or so, we'll cover a lot more of the details about the false teachers that he's speaking about. But we'll close for today.